May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Good morning and happy Transfiguration Sunday. Before I launch into my sermon, I just want to take a moment at every service selfishly to just look around at each face here and to be grateful and thankful for all of you who have accompanied me on this journey to the priesthood. I'm so grateful for each one of you and for your presence here this morning. So thank you. Thank you. And with that being said, let's talk about Transfiguration. So, are any of you fans of the New Yorker cartoons?
Yes.
They're wonderful. A few years back, the New Yorker published a cartoon that pictured two caterpillars on a branch looking up at a cocoon. One caterpillar has a kind of worried look on his face, and he says to the other caterpillar, "I don't feel ready to commit to a cocoon either, but do you ever worry we'll wake up one day and be 40 and still be caterpillars?" The cartoon suggests that to be radically altered at one's core is a transformation that isn't for the faint of heart. What I love about the cartoon and the process that it points toward is not only that it reminds us of the fact that change is difficult, but also that it reminds us that change, the kind that demands our best intentions, our best efforts, is necessary if we are to live into the fullness of God's plan for us and for our lives. Change is necessary. It also, I think, reminds us of the consequences of not changing, of staying a caterpillar until you're 40, of staying fixed in your old ways when God is calling you, calling us, into newness of life, into reconciliation, and into hope. As cliche as the caterpillar to butterfly trope is, I learned a lot about the actual metamorphic process in preparation for this sermon. From the website imaginallabs.com comes this riveting description. After a period of ravenous consumption, a caterpillar finds an appropriate perch and forms a chrysalis. So far, so good. The end result, we know, is a butterfly. But the truly astonishing thing is that there is no structural similarity at all between the caterpillar and the butterfly. No structural similarity at all. Inside the chrysalis, the caterpillar, unable to move, actually dissolves into organic goop. Cells which had been dormant in the caterpillar, and which biologists have the poetic genius to call imaginal cells, begin the process of creating new form and new structure. At first, these imaginal cells, these seeds of future potential, which contain the blueprint of a flying creature, operate independently as single-celled organisms. They are regarded as threats and are attacked by the caterpillar's immune system. But they persist, multiply, and connect with each other. The imaginal cells form clusters and clumps, begin resonating at the same frequency, and passing information back and forth until they hit a tipping point. End quote. Nori Hurdle, in her 1990 book, Butterfly, describes the end of the metamorphic process this way. She writes, "A wave of good news travels through the system, lurches and heaves, but not yet a butterfly. Then at some point, the entire long string of imaginal cells suddenly realizes altogether that it is something different from the caterpillar. Something new, something wonderful. And in that realization is the shout of the birth of the butterfly." End quote. And to that I say, isn't God's imagination something else? To be transfigured, literally to have one's form, one structure radically altered, to be changed. These are the themes that we are working with this morning and that our gospel confronts us with. Something different, something new, something wonderful. Surely the disciples were amazed to see Jesus transformed in such a way, just as we marvel at the transformation that the caterpillar undergoes. In fact, the gospel tells us that not only were they amazed, but that they were afraid, that they fell to their knees. It wasn't until Jesus touched them that they calmed. It seems to me like on a very basic level, today's gospel invites us into wonder and awe and reminds us to be touched, to be moved by that which is unfolding around us. We may not often have moments that stop us in our tracks, as happened to the disciples on the mountaintop, but we can pay attention. We can suspend preconceived notions of what is or what ought to be, and place our bets on the idea that God has something more in mind than we can invent or imagine. One of the pressing questions for us this morning, I think, is this: are we willing to let Jesus change us? As we turn today toward Ash Wednesday and Lent, will happen this week, we trace a journey that will take us from a dazzling height on the mountaintop to the depths of darkness on the cross. The Transfiguration offers us a pause, a hinge point, at which we can stop and take in and marvel at Jesus's radiance before he is ultimately tempted and tormented. But why? What purpose does the Transfiguration serve? In part, the Transfiguration reveals to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, his glory fully reflecting the glory of God. Further, many scholars suggest that the Transfiguration is in fact foreshadowing, a blueprint, if you will, for the resurrection. The disciples who journey with Jesus and observe his radiance, so too will come to know him as the risen Christ in but a time. Jesus' transfiguration from ordinary to dazzling and back to ordinary again shows us that in the coming days, Jesus will be transformed from life through death and raised into life once more. In the words of New Testament scholar Eric Barreto, the cross and the glory of God are not at odds. I would add that as Christians, we cannot have one without the other. In God's promise to us, there is pain, but also great beauty. Turning back to the image of the butterfly, something in us already knows this morning that Jesus must descend the mountain. He must dissolve, die. But we also know that surely something different than death, something new, something wonderful, lays on the other side of the empty tomb. Again, God's imagination at work. And again, I ask, are we willing to let this journey up the mountain and back change us? On Friday night, I was ordained, surrounded by a sea of friends and family, and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit is so adept at doing. She filled the space with grace and meaning. It was surely one of the most glorious experiences of my life, a mountaintop moment. But then, as is always the case, the mountain had to be descended. Both of my boys got sick on the way home. There was the stress of a plane to catch and luggage to haul and a sermon to finish. And then, in the midst of it all last night, someone from the Gallup poll called to survey me about my feelings about the state of affairs of our country. She asked me in such a polite way, "What for you is the most troubling thing happening in our country right now?" The question alone brought me nearly to tears, and definitely to a sense of overwhelm, as I thought, where do I start? Where do I start? I thought about children and families being separated from one another at the border. I thought about the ravages of gun violence, racism, opioid addiction, the brokenness of the foster care system, which I have come to see firsthand. The list goes on and on. However, after I spoke with her, I remembered the words that my bishop spoke to me in the examination on Friday, when he said, "All baptized people are called to make Christ known as Savior and Lord, and to share in the renewing of his world." To share in the renewing of his world. Something different, something transfigured, something wonderful. That is a vocation that I can, with God's help and in community with each of you here, devote my life to, the renewing of his world. I want to close this morning from words of the late poet and priest John O'Donohue, whose poem "For a New Beginning" ends in this way. He writes, "Though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this opening. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is at one with your life's desire. Awaken your spirit to adventure. Hold nothing back. Learn to find ease in risk. Soon you will be home in a new rhythm, for your soul senses the world that awaits you." My friends, trust, unfurl, awaken. Let yourself be transformed and transfigured. Make space for that which is unexpected, dazzling even, to take hold of your life and to change you. Look for where the good news travels throughout the system and do something about it. Respond to it. Be renewed by it. And as you do, may you find that the God of hope, the God of mountaintops and moonbeams, cocoons and caterpillars, rays of light and light eternal, journeys with you. Amen.
Amen.